John 15, we're going to start in verse 10. And it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and have abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I called you my friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to develop that love, Father, as well, to have that same love for you and for the brethren. Father, we thank you for forgiving our sins and for your Spirit that helps us overcome the world. Father, we thank you for the saints and the encouragement we can have from them, and help us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in lessons prior, we in chapter 15 here, we have talked about and saw some things back in the first part of chapter 15, where it's not always easy to tell, not as noticeable to the untrained eye, to see the difference between good and evil. And sometimes evil will look, to start off with, it looks similar to righteousness, and it's not. But we looked at some of those things of how it's not as noticeable, and we use the scripture to understand what is what, and we see the fruit. We know a tree by its fruit. We also looked at how God helps us in developing good fruit, but he plays a role in showing that difference as well. And in both whether it's good or bad fruit, we looked at is also that God plays his role in that. You know, it might not seem like, well, why is God playing his role in producing bad fruit? Well, God's making evident and a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, in the case of Pharaoh, when we talked about last time, Pharaoh was strengthened in his character. It wasn't that God made him that way. And then that one Hebrew word that's used is that when it says his heart was hardened, that Hebrew word means his heart was glorified. He glorified himself. So God wasn't making Pharaoh that way. Pharaoh was that type of person, and God is strengthening that. And he did play a role in that. He raised Pharaoh up to demonstrate his power through him. He didn't raise up a righteous person over the nation so that because the righteous person wasn't going to keep the people of God. He raised up a wicked person and demonstrated his power through him, and he strengthened those things. He didn't make Pharaoh that person. He strengthened that. So God plays a role whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. And so in the good fruit, God plays a role there as well through the help of the Holy Spirit. He desires to help us. He prunes and he cuts off those branches that in the parable we see of the vine here and the vine dresser. He cuts off the branches so that we can produce more fruit. It's not that we didn't produce fruit in the past necessarily, but that's not good enough just to say, well, we have stuff in the past. It's we're producing more fruit. So as we're continuing today in verse 10, we are talking about the love of God here. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay, and he continues on in verse 11 and 12, you know, that these things he said because he has spoken to us that our joy, that his joy may be in us and that our joy may be made full. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So he talks about keeping commandments, and we've touched on love before and the commandments, and we're going to kind of touch on a couple things we've talked about in the past, but go maybe into some specific detail today of some the type of love that God has, because that's the type of love that he is saying, if you keep my commandments, well, my commandment is to love one another just as I have loved you. And so if we keep his commandments, or if we love one another as he's loved us, we are going to abide in the love of Christ, just as he kept his Father's commandments, or loved like he did, and abide in his love. I turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So his commandment is to love one another. His instruction is to love one another as he has loved us. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus again says here, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we've talked about this. When we went past that, we touched on this, and this is where we talked about love quite a bit. It's been, I don't know how long ago that was now. But that is how the world knows that we are disciples of Christ, is the love that we have for one another. Okay, we used to sing that song that they'll know we're Christians by our love, and we don't have it in our book here now. But that's the thing that's the idea there is that the world has a flaky love already. Yeah, and that's one I should probably clarify this to you now, because we're getting into what true love is. Love, the wicked people have love still. Okay, and we cannot deny that. Okay, they have a good way to say it would be, there, because God is love, and because God created everything and everyone, there is a little bit of that overflow, if you will, if you want to use this example, of that trickles even to the wicked. But the wicked's love is not the same as the love of God, just because there's a little bits and pieces of love, because we are created by the one who is all loving. We are, all of us are. And so the wicked do love and can love to a certain extent. We don't want to say that anything the wicked do is not love, because I mean that's not exactly true to make that statement. And God doesn't say that, I mean, just because somebody loves sometimes does not mean that's their character though. God doesn't say that they won't have love necessarily, but that's not their character. Their love is selfish for the most part. I mean, they might have bits and pieces of love, whether they love their parents or they love their spouse or they love their kids or whoever else. There is a certain type of love that they still can have and not do evil to somebody. Okay, Jesus even says that when he talks about your father's being evil, they're not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread, or a snake if you ask for a fish. And them being evil, do that. If they're going to do what is good and want you to have good things, how much more is your Father going to do that, your Heavenly Father? And so there's still some love, some form of it, some little bits of it in even the wicked. And by saying that, I want to say that because when we get into talking about the love of God, it's important to understand to what extent the wicked have love, to understand that they don't have the love of God, because it's still, to a certain extent, selfish or it's not all the way. It's not for everyone. It's easy to love somebody who does good to you back. It's not easy to love your enemy, and the wicked do not love their enemies. Okay, and so when we're talking about we're going to focus a lot on what the love of God is. We need to have that little in the back of our mind too, is that what the love of the wicked is and what it is not and what they don't have, because it's easy to fall into the trap and do some things like the wicked if we're not careful. But in John chapter 13, when we talk as we just read there, they'll know us by our love. The wicked are not going to love like the church loves. And so there's going to be some distinction. Eventually, there's going to be some distinction. It might not be right now. I mean, we talked about the untrained eye. Sometimes the good and bad fruit are not always easy to tell, but they will eventually be. And so that's why it's not about whether we show our love versus someone who is unrighteous. Our goal should be, is are we showing the love of God? Period. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now the Apostle John here again, writing in 1 John. We're going to start in verse 3. And he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Now remember, his commandment was back in the Gospel of John was to love one another. Okay, that was his commandment, the new commandment he gave to them, that you love one another. Okay, and then in John chapter 15 in our text is that it's my commandment that you love one another just as I loved you. Okay, so verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." Does not love like he does is a liar. "And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." Okay, so again, you see that in a little incorporation in there when we understand from the Gospel of John that the commandment of God, or the commandment of Jesus, is to love one another. The new commandment he gave to us is love one another. And you can see this in his epistle here. He is talking like, and he writes in that, he doesn't, when he says that my commandments I gave to you, the people know what he's talking about. So even though John's books, whether it's the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John or the Revelation of Jesus Christ, even though that they are written later than the others, they're still written relatively close together. So his audience is still kind of the same people. So he doesn't have to go and explain that. He says, hey, the commandment I gave to you, they automatically know it's talking about love. And so when he says, the truth is not in him, but in verse 5, "But whoever keeps the word, his word," because his word is how that is instructed to us and how the love is instructed. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a second here. "In him, the love of God has truly been perfected." Okay, we see how God loved us. And so the instruction or the commandment that he has given us, we are doing that because in loving one another, and we are abiding in his love because he loved us and he abides in his Father's love. Verse 6. Or before verse 6. "By this we know that we are in him." Now verse 6. "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now the word has changed there a little bit, where commandment or walked. And that's kind of an interchangeable word here. If we understand what the commandment is, it's easy to understand what walked is, like how we are walking in the same manner as Jesus was, as Jesus did. Verse 7, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Okay, so the old commandment there, that he says that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. And he's saying that because it's not that all of a sudden in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, that we see that the new commandment is love of God. It's love one another as he loved us. That has been God's instruction even in the Old Covenant. It just wasn't ever applied. I mean, not to say it wasn't ever applied, but for the most part, the people of God didn't apply it, or the people of Israel didn't apply it. I'd say it'd probably be correct to say the people of God applied it, because there were people that did walk in that. But even though they had love of God under the old covenant, they still were limited by how they could apply that. It's a lot more limited than we are, because we have the forgiveness of sins and we have the Holy Spirit. But he says there, he talks about the new commandment. "On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment," in verse 8, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, so again, talking about the new commandment, or walking as a manner you ought to walk, or shining the light as Jesus is shining that light. He is, if you want to, words are escaping me a little bit, but if you want to nail down in a nutshell what Jesus' light was, this love would be that. Obviously, there's the other things that go into that, into love, and why that is the light. But it's the love of God, the love that he had for us. That's the righteousness. You cannot have a true righteousness of God if we don't have love first. We'll get some more passages here on that in just a minute, kind of tie that together. But continuing on there, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, and if we were to read it a little ahead in 1 John chapter 3, it talks about I do believe it talks about hating the brother in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So he's not talking about love. The one who hates his brother is not loving. So when he says here, the one who in verse 9 and in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 verse 9, the one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother. So really what he's saying is the one who says he has love of God and hates his brother is a liar. He's in the darkness until now. He says he's a liar before that. The one who says where does he say that? In verse 4, the one who says he keeps a commandment who does not keep his commandments, which is does not love, is a liar. You cannot be in the light. You cannot walk as a man as you ought to walk, and not love not be the first ingredient in that. Because you're in the darkness because you hate the brother. You can't walk in the light and not have a love for the brethren. You can't walk in a manner you ought to walk and have a love for the brethren. You cannot keep the commandments of God or the commandment of God and hate the brother. And in verse 10, it says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. Well, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you're going to abide in my love. Okay, so light can be, you can cross it over. Now, I'm not saying that light only means love. And people might take those words and say, okay, you're only saying that it's only about love. And on one hand, it's not, but on one hand, it is, because the source of God coming, humbling himself to be a sacrifice for us, the source of that is his love for us. We'll get to Romans here in a minute and talk about that. But let's go back to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 15. So verse 13. So again, know the context again here. It's talking about the love that we have for the brethren, and we will abide in his love. And in verse 13, he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends, where Jesus is laying, and he's calling his apostles there his friends. He continues on, and we're going to deal with that the last few verses here next time in detail. But when we're talking about Jesus' friends, he says, you are no longer my slaves, you are my friends if you do what I command. Or if you do what I command you, or if you keep my commandments, or if you love the brethren, you are my friends, is what he's saying. And you are no longer slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, and I have told you what I am doing, is what he said. So when he's saying he's laying down his life for his friends, he's laying down his life for the brethren, or for the church. Now we're going to expand on that in just a little bit here. But he laid down his life for the brethren. He laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than that. And it's pretty good to point out. Well, I won't point that out yet, but so we'll get there in a second. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul writing here. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We want to need to point out, and it's not a limited atonement idea here. Christ didn't die. Yes, Christ died for everyone. And it's important to point out, but I think we might miss the point of if this passage here is specifically for, well, Christ died for everyone. I think it's important to point out is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, while we didn't have the love of Christ, while we didn't love him at all. He died for us prior to that. Therefore, he's demonstrating his love for us by that. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're talking about keeping his commandment. We were talking about if we keep his commandment, we will abide in his love, just as he has kept his Father's commandment, he abides in his Father's love. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. You could make the statement in this passage, or talking about love, is that this love is not a one and done type of love. It's not a love the person until you want to be good for them. And let's just give it an example here. It's not like, okay, if we've started a Bible study with somebody, and we have the, we'll say we have the love. Okay, we love them. We want to have a Bible study with them because we're concerned about their soul. But then they don't want anything to do with us after a while. After you brought up something because you know what we're saying means Aunt Susie's not in heaven, or means they have to change and repent their whatever they're doing. Okay, a one and done type love would be like, well, I guess that's I don't need to feed them well anymore. But that's not what Jesus had. That's not the type of love Jesus had. Because there's a lot of times, even though he does it, and it's not a limited atonement thing here, but even though he died for everyone, not everybody is just automatically going to get his blessing or get forgiveness and receive the Spirit just because he died for everyone. But on the note of he died for us while we were still yet sinners, there are a few times, if not many times, that we were ones that would have rejected him. And it would have been easy if we had the same mentality as we would in a Bible study and said, well, I guess they really don't want to have anything to do with me. We just will forget about it. That's really not having a true love. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and just beg him for Bible study. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the type of love that it doesn't just start when somebody walks in the door, or when somebody wants to have a Bible study with you. It doesn't just start then. It has to be before, has to be developed before, implanted before, so that when the opportunity does arise, you have the correct mindset in teaching them about the truth. And then when you have obstacles, which there has not been one single Bible study that I've had that there's not been at least one obstacle, if not multiple obstacles, with somebody, and they weren't believing what we were saying. Not a single one. There's always going to be. You're not gonna get the person. I mean, maybe I'll say that, and then maybe that happens. But it's really hard for me to believe you're going to get the person that's like, I really need to find out what Jesus is about. And you go down and sit and talk to him and talk to it and talk to it, and they just catch and catch and catch and catch everything, and they're fine. It's very rare if it ever happens. So there must be a love developed in us and implanted in us with that, because it's not just checking someone off the list. Because if our mind said, well, I guess we already told them the truth. This is on them now, which it is on them. But that's not the type of love that God has. And if we don't have the true type of love that he has, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While somebody is still outside of Christ and we're studying with them and we're bearing a burden to take time out away from our lives and our family to help them in the truth, and they reject it, and wouldn't that be equivalent to Jesus dying for us while we were still yet sinners and us rejecting him to start with? So the type of love that he had didn't just give up on us at that time. The type of love that we have, it can't just be given up. Now again, God doesn't force his will upon us, and we can't force our will upon someone else. But if we don't have the love of God, we're not really going to see that through. And even a little bit further, if we don't have the love of God, even after they're in the church, if obstacles come up, we're not going to see it through either. Because if obstacles, if it doesn't come up before they're immersed, which I mean, it's still kind of hard for me to think that not one obstacle is going to come up when you're studying with them. But there's going to be obstacles that come up after. Because their life has changed and the Holy Spirit's working with them to change. And it's going to affect their life, whether it's their work or with their family or whatever it is. And you're going to have to help them through that. And there's going to be obstacles. But if we don't have the love of Christ, we're not going to accomplish very much. It's not going to work out well. But having love of Christ is bearing the burden, helping through that, helping them through that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John writes here, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know that and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Now you can read through that, and you can. There's a few different words there. You know, it's used. It talks about loving God and abiding in him, and he in us, or confessing Jesus, Son of God, and he abides. We abide in him, and he abides in us, and such. And why I bring that up is that it's not that love is the only thing in the. If we want to think of it in the physical sense, and really kind of. I don't want to say legalist sense, but if we think of, sometimes we get in our minds that, okay, love is separate from confessing and from being in the light or walking in the same manner. And like, those are separations between those things. Now, in detail, yes, there is not separation, but they look different. But like I mentioned before, they still have the same source. The love is still implanted. Now again, we love because God loved us first. So that love's implanted, and we love because He loved us. We are based upon that love is why we confess Jesus as Lord. Based upon that love is why we walk in the light. Based upon that love is why we walk in a manner that we ought to walk. And that's kind of John's theme through that. Like if you want to take one theme, and again, it's not that there's not detail in the epistle, first epistle of John. It's that he has that underlying theme of love. And that's not just like loving somebody regardless. That's loving. That's having the character of God to want the best for them and to help them to get through the things, to overcome sin, to overcome the world, and be with God for eternity. That's what he's talking about. That's the biblical godly love. It's not a love that just overlooks things. It's a biblical godly love that each of us must have. We cannot say we love God if we don't love the brethren. We can't say that. Because we haven't even seen God and we've seen the brethren. We can't say we love him if we don't love the brethren who we have seen. John chapter 15, Gospel of John. The love of Christ, or the love of God, is not a one-and-done type of love. Because Christ died for us, we were still yet sinners. He wasn't a one-and-done type of love. Verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." The instructions of Jesus, going back to verse 10 and 11 and verses 12, and even verses 13, is that the greater love has no man than lay down his life for his friends. If you apply that to, are we willing to lay down our lives for our friends or for the people? You know, and I'm not talking necessarily physically, but that if it's applied physically to describe something deeper spiritually. Because if you're not willing to do that physically, it's probably not. I'm not sure if you have quite the love. Now, and people could maybe say, "Well, I wonder if I'd be able to do that." And I'm not. So we can kind of maybe pick that apart and go into detail and be like, "Man, it'd be really hard to jump in front of a moving bus for someone or for that person." And I'm not saying that if you have that, like if you had to think about it, that means you don't have the love of God. I'm just saying is that we might need to work on it a little bit and work, be a little better at it. I mean, I know it's hard to do, but that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly the type of love that he did. Now, he didn't blanket everyone's not saved just because of his love. And so that's a point to be made too. Because he specifically talks about laying down his life for his friends, those who are obeying his commandments, those who love like he loved. He's laying down his life because those people who are going to do that are going to be saved. The wicked aren't, but he still died for their chance. So the love that he has is love we ought to have, not just for the lost, but probably a little more specifically. I know it's maybe kind of reversed sometimes when it's talked about, is that, well, a love for the lost should be really great, which it is. It is great. But the love for the brethren is just as important, if not maybe a little more important. But the love in general is what the type of love we need to have. The love of God is what we need to have. But love for the brethren is very important. It's just as important as love for the lost. And that's the type of love that Jesus had. And that's the type of love that he wants us to have. And if we truly keep his commandment or his instruction, that's the type of love we're going to have. To even, no matter what, then if you take verse 13 and apply it spiritually, whatever it takes for someone to get there, to get to heaven, to help them out, is the type of love we probably should have. That's the type of love that Jesus had. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you for being that example, Father, that it wasn't something that was easy for Christ to do, to go through what he did. He demonstrated his love for us, and you demonstrated your love for us through what he did. He died, he suffered and died, and was horribly abused and beaten. Father, but he still loved us through all that. That while we are yet sinners, he died for us. Something that's not easy to do, that maybe for a good man, someone might die. But for one who hates you, you are still willing to die for him, Father. We thank you so much for that love and that example. Father, help us as we develop that love as well, to be able to love someone or the world in the right way, not to compromise the truth, not to go down endless paths to try and reach them that they don't even want and reject, but to have the type of love that, to be a light, to walk in a manner that we ought to walk, so that our love for the brethren will show the world that we are your disciples, and those who see that and want to follow you will come to us, and we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We thank you, God, for Jesus, in his name. Amen.